since Sister Montier invited us to kind of tell a little bit about my father, the majority of what we've prepared is about my father and the things that we've learned through his example and through his teachings. But she wanted me to share a little bit about, I think the reason she invited us is because of a conversation that we had. And she asked me how we were adjusting to having a new mom. And I said, well, there were several things that prepared me for this experience. One was that we lost one of our sisters when she was only 37, had five beautiful children. And so we kind of experienced her husband's grief and his remarriage and their family being part of our family. So I kind of had a little bit of experience through the first wife experience. And then our oldest sister, who had been divorced for many years, married a wonderful man who we ended up lining up with her. And we knew and loved his first wife. She was a friend of ours in the ward. And so we kind of experienced a second marriage through the second wife experience. So that was kind of exposure there. My father was so sad when my mother passed away. And I don't know if it was because we were all adults, but I know he had his moments in private, but he let us see his grief. And because of that grief, I was comforted in a way to know how much he loved her. So that kind of helped me adjust to having a second mom as well. We also worried about him. He didn't know how to cook or anything like that. And there were so many of us. I come from a big family. We'll talk about that in our remarks. But there would be sometimes two or three of us on the front porch with a dinner for him at any given time. And we just worried that he would survive. So it was so nice to have someone to share his life with and to care for him and to be his companion. And we just felt like it was such a great blessing, besides the fact that it was Wendy Watson, of all people, who was magnificent in her own right. And we love her, and she loves us. So those were the things that I felt might apply to this group, but from a daughter's perspective. Anyway, we're excited to share with you a little bit about what we've learned from my dad. I usually call him Daddy, but through the years. So we'll start with our little PowerPoint presentation.
And I think the point that's important to make is
Time out. Okay. I forgot
this. This always happened on the mission, too.
It's because I don't have much brain function, and I remember things after the fact. But we have the most amazing sons and daughters-in-law, too, I have to say. Seven amazing sons and daughters-in-law, too. I got to mention them.
Good. And I think the point that's important about what Sister Arian just mentioned is that nobody is immune. We shouldn't have talked about these things.
I know.
Nobody is immune to the trials and the travails of life. And President Nelson was not immune to that as well. But we're going to focus now on the lessons that he's taught us in his life and that I hope we all can learn from some of these marvelous lessons. We start with, oh, I got the wrong presentation. It's President Hinckley. Oh, my gosh. No, just kidding. Imagine yourself sitting in the office of President Gordon B. Hinckley and being asked the question, is your life in order? This is the situation that Sister Arian's father, Elder Nelson, President Nelson, found himself in a number of years ago as he sat across from President Hinckley, who was then second counselor to President Spencer W. Kimball. This was not a simple how are you and fine answer expected. This was significant ramifications to this five-word question. And his simple answer was certain. It was yes.
If you were asked that same question, how would you answer? What does it mean to have your life in order? Having been around my father for all of my life, and my husband having been part of the family for the past 45 years, we would like to share with you how his life exemplifies and personifies his simple answer to that question. We'll address five major facets of his life and some of the lessons he has taught through word and deed.
All eight of President Nelson's grandparents, emigrated from Europe to the Salt Lake Valley, and then under the direction of the prophet Brigham Young, were settled in and then moved to Ephraim, Sand Peak County. President Nelson grew up in Salt Lake City in a family of four children that was guided by the following five principles. First, they all knew that they were loved. Second, the children were led, guided, and provided for. Third, the parents were always available. Fourth, they spent quality time together. And fifth, education was emphasized.
My mother, Dancil White Nelson, is described by him as the co-author, co-creator of all in our partnership that is of worth. She has been my best friend, my clearest conscience, my eternal stimulator, motivator, and reason for being. He has taught by both word and by example that the best thing a man can do for his children is to love their mother.
There are lessons to be learned here for all of us. Men, honor and respect all women. Women, honor and respect men as they honor and respect you and their priesthood. If married, love, honor, and respect your spouse. We never know how long we will have our partner here on earth. We should treat them as the heavenly beings that we will all someday become. President and Sister Nelson had 10 children, 9 daughters followed by 1 son, 57 grandchildren, the 57th was just baptized 2 weeks ago, and 95 great-grandchildren and counting. He lives by this scripture: I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth.
Family traditions are a huge part of our family fabric. They help create strong family bonds and lasting memories. Holidays and special events provide the framework for many of our traditions. To commemorate those who have birthdays and anniversaries each month, we take turns hosting an extended family home evening / birthday celebration. These gatherings have gotten progressively bigger throughout the years and now can number anywhere between 100 and 150 people. On Independence Day, we have family parades, relay races, games, food, and fireworks. For most of my life, on Memorial Day, we gathered with my mother's side of the extended family for a family reunion at her family home in Perry, Utah. It was always fun to catch up with our aunts, uncles, and cousins, and my favorite, to ride the horses. On Labor Day weekend, we head up to Midway for food, fun, games, and a trip to Swiss Days. Thanksgiving is always a sit-down dinner with lots of people. Even though we now alternate this holiday, having on and off years, even our off years can still have over 60 people there. I remember when we had 5 children,
yes,
we traveled to Omaha to celebrate Thanksgiving with Rich's parents there. So it was our family and Rich's parents, Grandma and Grandpa. And as we were about to bow to say the blessing on the food, our son said, "Well, where is everybody?" Our Christmas celebrations include dinners, nativity plays, caroling, a visit from Santa, and many other traditions, like I'm sure you have as well. It is usually pretty chaotic, but it is so much fun because we love to be together. Vacations were considered to be sacred family time, often educational, where lifelong memories were created.
Church events and activities make up much of our traditions. Family home evening, family scripture study, family prayer were all principles and activities both taught and lived in the Nelson home. Baptisms, blessings, endowments, sealings, farewells, homecomings, and general conference. After priesthood, we traditionally gather to discuss all that was taught over donuts and soup. And at the conclusion of conference, we gather and review all of the messages shared.
We testify that as you incorporate family goals and traditions, they will help you do things together as an extended family, create meaningful family memories, develop close family ties, strengthen your family spiritually, strengthen your love for your spouse, your children, and your grandchildren.
The Savior stated, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Russell and Dansel were children of the Great Depression and grew up with very little in the way of worldly possessions. When they were living in Minnesota during his surgical internship and residency years, Dansel was a teacher, and she was the main breadwinner with her $135 per month salary, upon which she faithfully paid tithing. As a surgical intern, Russell was making $15 a month, which seemed like such an inconsequential amount. Dansel asked, "Are you paying tithing on that amount?" They both realized that every dollar needed to be accounted for and tithed if they were to be obedient to the commandments.
As we all face the struggles of life, we may ask ourselves the same question. I have so many expenses and so little income. How can I possibly make ends meet? Do I need to pay tithing on all of it, all of the time? I know it will be easier to pay it sometime later when I am making more. Maybe I'll wait till then. Nothing could be farther than the truth. Today is the perfect time to learn and to be obedient and to pay tithing, even when it seems so difficult. We all were taught a great lesson by the widow who paid the widow's mite. Through her faith, the poor widow hath cast in more than they all.
Another law that Dansel and Russell lived by was that of living within their means. Their income was meager, and they stuck to a tight budget. They didn't spend money they didn't have. After 9 years of marriage, they were living in Boston while he was working at Harvard's Massachusetts General Hospital. They were walking down Boylston Street one day, and Dansel looked in the window of a furniture store and asked, "Do you think we will ever be able to afford a lamp?" Budgeting and tithing go hand in hand. As we obey the laws of economics and the laws of the Lord, we will be blessed, just as Malachi promised when the Lord of hosts stated, "Prove me now herewith if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it."
I can assure you that the windows of heaven did open to them, and they have had an abundance, not just of material possessions, but of the even more significant blessings of spiritual gifts that have rained down upon them. This blessing is promised to all of us if we will be faithful to the laws of God.
Obedience to the laws of God and the world that he has created are also evidenced in the devotion that President Nelson demonstrated in studying the world that he lives in. We would like to describe three areas of his life where education has helped him to become the person that he is. These areas are medicine, music, and language. President Nelson, also known as Dr. Nelson, has an incredibly keen intellect and always maintained a laser focus on his studies. He was the class valedictorian at East High School at the young age of 16. He then studied at the University of Utah, where he completed both his undergraduate and medical studies in just 6 years, something that normally takes 8 years. He graduated number one in his medical school class as well.
His opportunity to serve a mission was impacted by World War II, both because he was in the military and because the country needed physicians, which was what he was training to be. World War II and the Korean War had similar impacts on the missionary opportunities of other apostles, including President Monson, President Packer, Elder Perry, and Elder Oaks.
He possesses one of the finest minds that I've ever known. Like President Monson, he remembers people and facts from decades ago as if they happened yesterday. Following medical school, he went on to complete his surgical and cardiovascular residencies while simultaneously fulfilling the requirements for a PhD degree. He helped develop the early heart-lung machine that made it possible for a surgeon to not only touch the beating heart, something that was previously not thought to be possible, but to oxygenate a patient's blood and circulate it through their body while the heart was temporarily stopped so that necessary repairs could be made. The development of that machine took many years and many failed attempts before success came. He credits his wife Dansel for the inspiration behind the development of one of the components of that machine. The team was trying to figure out how to properly oxygenate blood, that's a hard word to say, without creating large bubbles in the circulatory system. As Dansel was feeding one of their daughters, it struck them, here's something that can help us solve this problem. They took a rubber nipple from a baby bottle and perforated it with many small holes using Dansel's sewing needles. They then used that as the diffuser for the oxygen making contact with the blood. With this, along with a copper chore girl, normally used as a pot scrubber, they created a component of the device, somebody who knew what that was, that could solve the problem of safely oxygenating the patient's blood. It worked. Look at what we made with just a few things we had around the home, a heart-lung machine. The result of that and many other ideas was that hundreds of thousands of lives have been preserved because of heart surgery made possible by such pioneering efforts.
Heavenly Father has physical laws that we all live by. Our task is to understand them more clearly so that we can properly apply them to solve our daily problems. Likewise, we need to understand God's spiritual laws and follow them so that we might get our lives in order and prepare for the eternities. As we learn to understand and live by God's physical and spiritual laws, we will be blessed. In Doctrine and Covenants, section 130, it states, there is a law irrevocably decreed in heaven before the foundation of the world upon which all blessings are predicated. And when we obtain any blessing from God, it is by obedience to that law upon which it is predicated.
When Dr. Nelson started his practice in the mid-1950s in Salt Lake City, Utah was one of the few places in the country where heart surgery was possible. In those early years, there was much to learn as techniques developed. He never gave up in his efforts to improve results. President Heber J. Grant, the prophet of Russell's youth, was famous for the principle of persistence. He said, when we persist in doing that which is difficult, it becomes easier for us to do. Not that the nature of the task has changed, but that our ability to perform it has increased. Early heart surgery in the 50s was much more risky than it is today. During the past two general conferences, President Nelson related the story of a family that lost a child to congenital heart disease before such surgery was available. When their second child had a similar condition, Dr. Nelson operated but was not able to save her. When their third child, another daughter, had the same problem, he prepared diligently and operated, but tragically that child also died. Their hearts couldn't be fixed, and his heart was broken at his inability to save them. In his own words, he describes his grief. When I arrived home, I told the story to Dansel and tearfully exclaimed, I'm through. I'll never do another heart operation as long as I live. I wept most of the night, not even going to our bedroom, but kneeling beside a chair in our living room. Words cannot describe my feelings of pain, despair, grief, tragedy. These characteristics only scratch the surface of the torment raging in my soul, which caused me to determine that my failures and inadequacies would never be inflicted on another human family. Dansel came in to him in the morning and counseled, if you quit now, someone else will have to make your mistakes all over again. Isn't it better to keep trying than to quit? Following his grief-filled experience, Dr. Nelson devoted himself to making the procedures better and safer. Mortality rates that were once nearly 20% in the early years were reduced to less than 2% over the last years of his practice. The world of thoracic surgery became a safer place, and many lives were saved by his efforts. Experiences like this have given him a greater understanding for the suffering that the Savior felt in Gethsemane. This and many other life experiences have helped prepare him to become a special witness of Jesus Christ.
Whatever you are currently striving to learn, devote yourself to understanding it to the very best of your ability so that you can take that knowledge and utilize it to become the best at whatever you are striving to become. Don't quit. Don't give up. You can do hard things, and the things that you learn can bless those that you serve and can make the world a better place in which to live. President Nelson has been blessed with perfect pitch. If you ask him to sing an A, he can do it. When he's around, no pitch pipe or piano is necessary. It is a rare gift. He wasn't necessarily blessed with a love for practicing the piano as a young boy. But he did have a gift for music, and later in life he began to develop that gift. At one point, he committed to getting up 1 hour earlier each day to not only study the scriptures, but to practice the piano or organ. When he was called to the 12, he became the organist for their quorum meetings, a practice which he continues even now as president of that quorum.
He can play by ear and can learn simply by keen observation. He was once on assignment in the home of a stake president who had his daughter play the harp for him. He watched how she did this, and then when she was finished, he asked if he could try it, never having played a harp before. He then played a beautiful rendition of "I Am a Child of God," both to their and to his astonishment. He and his wife, Dancil, taught all of their children to love music, and as a result, their home is filled with music when they get together. The nine sisters were famous for singing at various church functions throughout their lives, and they continue that tradition today. One of my favorite songs I ever heard them perform was shortly after Gloria and I first met. They just had their 10th child, a brother, to his nine older sisters, Russell M. Nelson Jr. On stage, the nine girls gathered around their baby brother and sang, "Dreams Are Made for Children." It was a showstopper. There was not a dry eye in the place. I'm still not dry-eyed over it. At home, they had their own arrangement of a song from Handel's Messiah, "For Unto Us a Son Is Born," which they rearranged to, "For Unto Russ a Son Is Born, Unto Russ a Son Is Given."
Many of you know from his conference talks that he loves the study of language. In high school, he took French to fulfill the language requirement for graduation. In medical school, he studied Latin and Greek because of their use in medical and pharmaceutical terms. This gave him a foundation of his interest in etymology, the study of the derivation of words. Understanding a word's origin helps one see its deeper meaning and gives more depth and breadth to the word. If you study the addresses he has given over the years, you will see that he loves to dissect a word for its fullest effect. I'm certain he enjoyed sitting between Elder Neil A. Maxwell and Elder Dallin H. Oaks in the quorum for 20 years, as they were all skilled wordsmiths. When my father served as general president of the Sunday school, he traveled throughout the world and understood that a large portion of our international church didn't speak English. Because of his desire to speak to the members in their native tongue, he began studying both Spanish and Portuguese with tutors who helped him develop his abilities. Portions, if not all, of his talks could then be given in their language.
As a physician, he developed connections with many surgeons throughout the world. One particularly close association developed with a number of cardiovascular surgeons from mainland China who wanted to increase their understanding of this evolving specialty. This served as the perfect opportunity to fulfill an admonition that President Kimball had given during priesthood session in October of 1978. Here's what President Kimball said. "There are many nations where we have not been able to get in, to get visas, or get passports, and it is very important if we are to fulfill the responsibility given to us by the Lord on the Mount of Olives to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Then we will need to open the doors of these nations. Pray constantly for this great blessing, to bless the brethren who are making a special effort to reach the leaders of these nations and to convince them that we have only good for their people. We will make them good citizens, we will make them good souls, and we will make them happy and joyous." As exchanges happened with these Asian doctors, both here in Utah and in China, he went the extra mile to help open the doors of this great nation and studied Mandarin so that he might be able to communicate with them in their own language. Why not? He earnestly followed President Kimball's admonition when he became an apostle and was given the assignment for hastening the work in Eastern Europe. He began studying not only German, but also Russian and even some Czech and Italian. If you're keeping track, including English, he is up to 11 languages in which he can carry on a conversation.
Why does he do this? Alma teaches that the Lord doth grant unto all nations of their own nation and tongue to teach his word. The prophet Joseph Smith taught that every man shall hear the fullness of the gospel in his own tongue and in his own language through those who are ordained unto this power. He does it because he loves the people he is called to serve. Many of these languages he did not begin studying until he was in his 60s. I don't know if you know, but language is generally most easily learned when you're like 3 to 6 years of age, not 66 and beyond. The challenge has not slowed him in his pursuit of excellence. In fact, it seems to stimulate him as he enjoys continuing to sharpen his mind by learning new things. I am certain that it is one of the things that has kept him so mentally sharp.
As a side note, he also likes to keep himself physically fit. No, you won't see him at your local CrossFit gym, but he loves to work in his yard. He enjoys walks with his second wife, Wendy, and in the winter he loves to remove snow from not only his own driveway, but also many of his neighbors as well. I personally would be mortified to have a 91-year-old apostle shoveling my walk, but he joyfully goes about it after each storm. I'm pretty sure he water skied at least once a summer until he was 87. Each summer he would get out at least once behind the ski boat and cross the wake a few times just to show that he still had it. In the winter, he also likes to take advantage of the fact that the general authorities usually have at least a portion of Monday as a form of P-Day. He tries to ski with family members almost every Monday when he's in town, weather permitting. He's able to ski somewhat incognito, wearing a black ski helmet, goggles, a face mask, and his red 2002 Olympic ski parka. Most lift operators wouldn't know who he was anyway, but some do. It was fun when I was skiing with him recently when the woman who scanned his pass saw his name come up on her card reader and responded with an audible gasp and a smile.
What is the message here for us? We can all benefit from intellectual, physical, musical, and spiritual education and stimulation as we continue to learn and develop new talents and refine old ones all the days of our lives. Studying our scriptures, reading a new book, doing something physical, learning something new, developing an old talent, or learning a new one. These are all things that he continues to do on a regular basis.
As a young man, President Nelson was raised in a home with loving but less active parents. Due to the efforts of a dedicated home teacher, he was baptized at age 16. He was ordained a priest at age 17 and received the Melchizedek priesthood at age 19. He started medical school that same year and graduated with his MD degree at age 22. He has rendered a life of perpetual service ever since. He first gave professional service as he utilized his medical training in helping in the pioneering efforts to develop cardiovascular surgery in a way that has literally touched and healed the hearts of thousands of patients that he and others have cared for. He has also trained hundreds of other physicians, both in the cardiovascular residency program and through his international training opportunities. Those that he has shared this knowledge with have similarly blessed thousands of people in their circle of influence. The impact of his 37 years of medical service is incalculable. He cared for many general authorities, including President Spencer W. Kimball, President James E. Faust, President Boyd K. Packer, Elders Mark E. Peterson, and David B. Haight, among others.
He has likewise rendered church service since the early years of his marriage, in spite of being so heavily involved in medical school and residency. As a young physician, he served in bishoprics in Washington, D.C. and in Salt Lake City. He was called to serve as the president of Bonneville Stake for 7 years. He served as president of the General Sunday School for 8 years. He then served as a regional representative, the equivalent of today's Area Authority 70s, for 5 years.
As previously mentioned, while attending a General Authority's training meeting, prior to that April conference of 1984, he was then summoned to the office of President Gordon B. Hinckley, and it was in that meeting that President Hinckley asked the fateful question, "Is your life in order?" He had been demonstrating his faithfulness and his dedication through the previous 20-plus years of service. All of this was done while raising a family of 10 children, maintaining an extremely busy medical practice, and sharing that medical experience with others throughout the world in medical training meetings that consumed a good portion of each year. His simple answer to President Hinckley's question was yes. This is the same thing you said or will say when you are sealed in the temple. Three letters, one word, resulting in a commitment and a covenant for eternity. President Hinckley then said, "Good. Tomorrow we will sustain you as a member of the Quorum of 12 Apostles." The bulk of that interview was 20 words by President Hinckley, one by Elder Nelson. Some questions were then answered regarding the almost immediate termination of his medical career, and he was then instructed to go home and inform his wife, Dancil, of the new changes in their lives. Honey, guess about what meeting I just had. Anyhow. The rest of the family first heard about it as we listened to conference the next day. I was at the hospital and heard it.
The children and I were home listening to it on TV and on the radio when we heard my father's name called. And at first it didn't sink in, but then our phone started ringing. And most of it was my sister's, and we were calling each other about it. And I realized they really did say Russell M. Nelson. We were all surprised.
Elder Neil A. Maxwell explained such a call this way when he said, "God does not begin by asking us about our ability, but only about our availability. And if we then prove our dependability, he will increase our capability." When we asked President Nelson if it would be okay with him if we delivered these remarks about his life and the lessons he has shared, he humbly agreed and gave us the following counsel.
He said, "One lesson I learned early on is to always accept any calling given by your priesthood leaders. These callings will help you stretch, grow, and learn new things. You have been called with the Lord's approval and will receive His help and blessing." In his first conference address as an apostle, he said, "I have learned not to put question marks, but to use exclamation points when calls are issued through the inspired channels of priesthood government." He likewise counseled against asking to be released. If serious issues arise, then counsel with your leaders, and they can take it to the Lord to determine when and if a release is appropriate.
That same April conference, Elder Dallin H. Oaks was also called. They were both sustained on April 7, 1984. It was the first time since the calling of President Thomas S. Monson in 1963 that an apostle had been called from the general membership of the church rather than from the ranks of the general authorities. Also of note is that there had been two general conferences that had passed since the death of an apostle, and no new member of the quorum was called until that session. They filled the vacancies left by Elders LeGrand Richards and Mark E. Peterson, who both died on January 11th, exactly 1 year apart. That was 1984, and 32-plus years have passed for President Nelson and Elder Oaks in their callings. President Monson is the only living apostle with longer service, 53 years.
From Liberty Jail, Joseph Smith wrote that we should waste and wear out our lives in bringing to light all the hidden things of darkness wherein we know them, and they are truly manifest from heaven. These should then be attended to with great earnestness. Let no man count them as small things, for there is much which depends upon these things. When an apostle is called, there is no release date, not even with death. They will continue to have responsibilities for assisting the Savior at the final judgment. There is no question that they are all willing to try to truly consecrate themselves to serving the Lord.
How about you? Have you ever served faithfully in a calling for 5 years, 7 years, 8 years, 32 plus years? Could you? Would you? You have had and may yet again get that chance as a husband or wife, father or mother. You'll never be released from those callings. Try to treat your church callings with the same reverence and respect that those sacred opportunities require. Just like an apostle, there is no till death do you part from those sacred opportunities. As an apostle, President Nelson has been given the distinct charge and privilege to serve as a special witness of Jesus Christ. He travels the world testifying of the Lord's divinity. Does he know the Savior? Yes. Does he love the Savior? Most definitely, yes.
Our final category is love the Lord. The scriptures instruct us often to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. In Luke we read, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Mark affirmed the significance of these commandments when he said, On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The Savior gave the parable of the Good Samaritan to teach what it means to love thy neighbor.
We all need to come to understand the atonement, to understand that loving the Savior is our purpose here on earth, and to return once again to him. The plan of salvation is the center of the gospel. The atonement is the center of the plan. Christ is the center of the atonement, and charity, the pure love of Christ, is at the center of it all.
If we will determine to daily do those things that would help us get our lives in order, we can have the influence of the Spirit more abundantly in our lives, be instruments in our Heavenly Father's hands, know that we are following the Savior's example, attain a confidence that we are aligning our will to that of the Father, experience true joy in this life, and qualify to return to live with our families and our Father in heaven forever.
We testify that the man who leads the Quorum of the Twelve has his life in order, that family is central to his and the Creator's plan, that he is obedient, intelligent, and diligent, that he personifies the Scripture, the glory of God is intelligence, or in other words, light and truth, that through his service to his fellow beings, he is in the service of our God. I testify that President Nelson knows and loves the Savior. I testify that the Savior knows and loves you. We need to get to know Jesus Christ, to love him and love our neighbor. One day we will all kneel before the Savior and he will ask, Is your life in order? May we each strive to get our lives in order by keeping his commandments and following and serving him all the days of our lives. We say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.